20 for our morning's sermon. And tonight, Brother Matthew is going to be preaching for us. And I kind of let him know short notice, and let him know on Friday. So looking forward to what God has given him for tonight's service. Looking forward to that. Amen. God is good. And I know God will anoint him and help us here in this evening service. So please come out and be a part of that. But again, we thank you for being here. And God is faithful. Amen. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. Last week, or actually I would say for the last month and a half or so, we've kind of been on a journey together as a church. We've started off in the Garden of Gethsemane, seeing the Lord's passion, his agony, the man of sorrows. And then we looked at the disciples as they fled. Then we talked about the Roman trial of Jesus. We've then talked about the wickedness of the crucifixion. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the resurrection. Last Sunday evening, we partook of the Lord's table and communion. And so we got to communion, and I know we've been building up to that. And I did some praying this week. I kind of thought maybe we would start a teaching or preaching some there in the book of Proverbs. But this thought kind of came to me, and I'm going to share it with you. Jesus is alive, now what? Jesus is alive, now what? See, for the last several weeks, we've journeyed together. We've walked, we've cried, we've prayed, we've repented, we beheld the passion, we partook of communion, we've searched our hearts. But guess what? The resurrection was not just for Easter Sunday. It's for every day of your life. See, something we can be guilty of, and because Christianity is popular in America, and Christmas and Easter is when your attendance is the greatest in the churches, they say statistically. Some people just Easter Sunday and that's it. No, the resurrection is a critical part of your life. I want to look here this morning with God's help on Jesus is alive, now what? Look there if you would in John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I want to preach from these passages here this morning. I'm going to talk to you about the peace, the purpose, the person, and the promise of these disciples. This is often called the Great Commission in the book of John. It's kind of unique because in the book of Matthew, at the end of the book of Matthew, we see Jesus actively commissioning his disciples. Go out, go and preach and teach. We see that in the book of Mark. And these signs shall follow them that believe. But in the book of John, we don't really see that as clearly. But I like this here because he does commission his disciples. And therefore, we are commissioned to go out and tell the world about Jesus. Jesus is alive. Now what? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, we ask you, Lord, for your touch and your help for the next few moments. God, we have gathered together today in your name. We are reading and we have taken our text from your holy word, Lord Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, right now that you would touch everyone that is here. God, we thank you for your presence during the worship service. But God, now as we are going to break the bread of life, and we're going to do our best to handle this text, I ask you for your help, Lord, for your strength and for your anointing for the next few moments. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Jesus is alive, now what? Now that we know Jesus is alive, and we have taken time in this church to walk together through the passion of Christ and through the resurrection. And we have now analyzed the good news. Hopefully everybody in this room, that is at least those who have been here, I know, should say, look, I am ready to live out my faith in knowledge that Jesus is alive. I want to tell the world about this Messiah, about the Lord. And I hope that's kind of been the case in your life since the day that you have been born again. But we have to understand something once again, as I have briefly mentioned to you. It is easy for us who are living in 2021, who have been Christianized and are familiar with the Bible and familiar with the gospel message, to kind of look at the story of Easter and the resurrection and go about our merry ways and kind of, if we're not careful, go back just to the way that we were. But what we have to understand is on that first resurrection morning, that first Lord's Day, that first Easter, we must understand that this was the morning that changed everything for the disciples. No longer were they going to be defined as in the dispensation or in the mindset that they were defined before, but in the present reality and now being convinced of the truth that Jesus is alive, they must now live this out in the world that they were living in at that time. And we must ask ourselves the question this morning, what about us? How does this affect us when we have come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ, who was born in that manger, who lived a holy life, who was placed on that cross, who was buried, then taken off the cross and placed in the tomb, and now has risen from the grave, how does that affect my life and your life? You cannot, if you're truly born again, and if you truly believe this, just go about living your life the way you want to live it apart from the resurrected Christ. He affected everything about the lives of these disciples, even to the place that they were willing to lay down their lives for the gospel. They were so impacted. They were so convinced. They were so rejuvenated and refreshed and regenerated by the resurrection truth that there was a change in their life. Brothers and sisters, again, we are living in a time, I believe, in the Western world that we are seeing a shifting. We are seeing a change. And those who have confessed with their mouths but have not believed in their hearts. Amen. If one thing has been proven in the last year, I believe in America and the world at large, of those who really believe this message, those who really have resurrection hope within their hearts, being able to stand in these last days and being able to proclaim that He is the center of my life. And there's things that I must do if I say that I am a Christian. Again, there's much that we could say about this, but I want you to notice the transformation from the disciples, from running and hiding and denying and doubting, to being men that are set aflame and going to an upper room, waiting on the promise of the Father. What was it? What brought this change? I'll tell you what brought the change. They saw a living Christ. They saw a living Christ. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, what we need in 2021 is not just sociology, is not just more media and updates. What we need is to introduce this world to a living Jesus. They're not interested just in your church attendance, and though that is good, and they're not interested in just your confession and those things you say verbally, but your neighbor has to see you live it out. And I'm not just saying that because you're here, but they have to see you live it out. Amen. They have to see you believe this message and know that He is alive. Sad thing is, sometimes people say they believe in the risen Christ, but they don't live like it. Live in constant failure and sin. Discouraged all the time? If Jesus is alive, something ought to radiate off your life. Even if you get the worst diagnosis from the doctor, you ought to be able to stand and say, look, I don't like what's going on right now. I don't like what's going on in my body. And I don't know, I may leave this world, but there's a promise, amen, that He's alive, that He's the first fruits of the resurrection, and He's alive. I have hope. I have a promise. Yes. So Jesus comes into this room, and these boys are locked away. Amen. The lockdown, if you would. And it won't because of the coronavirus. They're afraid. I mean, these boys are locked in. And the Bible tells us in our text, why are they locked in there? Because of fear of the Jews. They know what just happened to Jesus. They've seen the Jews arrest him. And what I like about this, and I'll make more comments on it now, they're locked away for fear of the Jews. And they end up going in the book of Acts. They're not locked away, but they're getting locked up, not afraid of the Jews. Amen. Why is that? Because they've met the risen Lord. They're locked up. And Jesus just miraculously shows up in the room. The doors are locked. You know, I like it. It doesn't say that the doors got unlocked or Jesus had to go find a key or that Jesus even knocked. I believe in his glorified body, he walks through the door or just appears. And we know that he can do that because on that road to Emmaus, when he's walking with the two disciples, amen. And this is at the evening after that event. He's walking with them two disciples and they get to the house. He goes and sits down and instantly he just disappears, amen. In his glorified body, he is able to disappear and reappear. He shows up in the room, and what does he say? He gives them a familiar salutation, if you would. He says, peace be unto you, or peace be with you. And we've got to ask this question. Why did Jesus choose this introduction? Why didn't he say, hey boys, here's the scar. Hey boys, you didn't think I was going to come back, but I'm here now. I know you were afraid, but he shows up and the first words that he says is, peace be with you. With you. Now I've noticed this with my children. Every now and then, if there's a thunderstorm or if they have a bad dream, I hear one holler out in the night. And me and my wife, either my wife or myself, would make our way into the room. And what is it about just your presence being in the room makes a big difference in their life? But a few times I could tell they were so terror stricken, if you would, that I would sit there and maybe rub their head for a few moments until they went back to sleep because they would say, Daddy, don't leave quite yet. But why is that? They want to feel your presence in the room. And I've got to ask myself, I was reading this narrative, what did it mean for these disciples? I know they heard about Jesus being alive. He's already showed himself to Mary Magdalene and Peter's already seen him and them two disciples on the road to Emmaus and the other two Marys as well. But all of a sudden, what did it mean for Jesus to show up in the room in their lives? Amen. To let them know, I'm here for you. Praise the Lord. How many times in your life, be it in a church service, aren't you glad when Jesus shows up in the room? Praise the Lord. When he comes in the middle of your situation, when he comes into your life, when he comes into your bedroom and you need a little bit of peace or a little bit of encouragement, when he comes on the job, I'm glad that Jesus comes in the room and he brings peace. But what's interesting about this, because we have to be true to the text. This is not the first time Jesus had mentioned peace to his disciples. If you have your Bibles open, I'll show it to you very briefly. But if you look there, if you would, a few chapters before in John chapter 14 and verse 27, this is very interesting here. He says in 14 and 27, while he's in the upper room, this is before Jesus has died on the cross, he's speaking to his disciples in the upper room discourse. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Keep your Bibles open. Go to chapter 16 and verse 33, I believe it is. Same discourse. These things in John 13, 16 and 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise the Lord. You know what this means when Jesus walks in this room? He's letting them disciples know, boys, you remember, not just so many nights ago, I was sitting around that table with you and I told you these things were going to happen. I said, let not your heart be troubled. I let you know I was going to go before you. I was going to prepare a place for you. You didn't know the way to get there, but he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Put that in your GPS. Follow me.
fall in my life. But yes, he talked to them about peace there, but they didn't comprehend the peace at that moment. But when Jesus dies on that cross, amen, and when Jesus raises from the dead, and when Jesus goes into that room, he says, look, boys, that peace I've been telling you about, that peace you ought to have and not to be afraid, that peace that I told you about, let that peace be given unto you. Why? I have overcome the world. He's standing there. He doesn't look the same as he did when he was in the upper room discourse. He wouldn't sit around the table breaking bread with them, but he's in his glorified body. They can look at his hands and see the nail prints. They can look at his feet and see the nail scars. They can see the wound in his side. And they realize that this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the Lamb that's standing as it has been slain in Revelation 5. This is the one that has conquered death, hell, and the grave. The last time they seen him in such evidence, he was on a cross. He was bleeding. He was dying. He was naked. But now he stands before them. He's on the other side of the grave. He's victorious here. He said, I've overcome the world. Why do you fear? Brothers and sisters, let's make an application this morning. You and I are living in turbulent times. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow to the stock market or to the United States of America, but I do have a promise that he is alive and well, and nothing is wrong with heaven, and nothing is wrong with the throne of God. We can stand in peace here this morning. I believe that, don't you? See, the problem is, we've moved into the world of psychology so much, we've loosened up on texts just like this. I believe God, if he can calm a storm, Brother Lee, he can calm a heart. I believe it. I believe if he could open the blinded eyes back then in his limited earthly body. Come on now. You know, some of us probably have seen the artwork of Jesus. You know, he's, you know, kind of the European version of him there. He's kind of got the long hair, looks like the shampoo model, you know, and he doesn't look Middle Eastern at all. We kind of get that in our minds. That's what Jesus looks like. I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible doesn't tell us much what he looks like. The greatest description of what we got is in Revelation chapter 1. And when John saw him last, he has eyes like fire and feet like brass. He's not dead. Amen. He's resurrected and he's alive. And he's walking among the churches. Brothers and sisters, if we believe that, why can we not rise up in faith and belief and trust God that come what may? I've got to believe this. If I don't believe it, I ain't going to preach it. I'm going to find another job. I'll put my suits in the Goodwill and go somewhere else. I believe he's alive this morning. I've got to believe it. This world wants me to hunker down. I've got to believe it. If I don't believe in this church, if you don't believe it, I don't believe it. We don't have a church. If he ain't alive, everything's in vain. But I believe it. And I've got to live like it. Got to live like it. So notice this. God, Christ here, has a mission for these disciples. But before they can do the mission, they've got to have peace. Brothers and sisters, you don't do the world any good if you don't have peace about your faith. Matter of fact, you're living a confusing life, a conundrum. I believe it, but I don't live like it. No. Christ isn't looking for hunkered down disciples locked away for fear of the Jews. He needs men that's going to go out there and turn this world upside down. That's what he needs. He's needing men and women to rise up in faith and stand and proclaim that comes what may. I've got to preach the message. Let them lock me up. Let them do what they got to do. I've got to preach the gospel. But before the disciples can be useful in their mission, they got to have peace that Jesus has overcome the world. If we do not believe that Jesus has overcome the world, we will not be any good. We will not be salt and we will not be light. But second point here this morning, we have that peace. But notice secondly, there is a purpose. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Yeah. You.
Now, I read some commentaries, and they make a lot of fuss about this you right here. He's talking to the disciples, not us. Really. John chapter 17, it's just a few chapters before. Jesus prays to the Father about himself for his disciples. And he says, for all those who's going to come later on. For you, your children, and to all those who are afar off. Yeah, for those Christians that say, I'm just so bored being a Christian. How are you bored? You have a self-inflicted wound in your life, then you're lazy. That's why you're bored. I'm just going to talk to you here now. Because the church is not to be some lazy social club. Look, I enjoy it. And look, I realize we, obviously, if you're still here, it ain't been because we've had a bunch of ice cream socials in the last year. Ain't had a potluck yet. Looking forward to the pot. Amen. And getting to sit down and enjoy the table with you a little bit more. Looking forward to it. Breaking bread once again. But the church is more than that. It's not a social club. It's not just something you sign your name to. It ain't something you came because your parents came and so, and you invested money in the church so you feel like you got to be here. Brothers and sisters, you're here this morning because God has a purpose. He's giving you peace, but He's got a purpose. Why do I come to church? Because there's a message the world needs to know about. The two things here. Number one, there's something tied to the sentness of the Son and the sending of you and me. Now, this is where it comes down. It's pretty interesting. If you don't believe that Jesus was sent by the Father in the world to save sinners, you're probably not going to go tell people that they need to come to Christ. If you got your Bibles open, go back to chapter 17 of John. And I'm preaching about three sermons in one here this morning, but bear with me. John 17, and look at verse 3. This is the high priestly prayer of Christ. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast what? Look at verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Go down to verse 18 of chapter 17. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Brothers and sisters, our testimony and witness is this. Jesus was sent by the Father to this world to do what? To lead some sort of political revolution? No. To put money in my bank account. Come on, it's got to be that one, right? To guarantee me my best life now? No. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. So we got a problem in this world. You know what it is? It's a sin problem. It's a sin problem. You've got to learn to deal with the sin in human hearts. Doesn't matter what kind of social program exists. It doesn't matter what political movement there is. Every man and woman must come to Christ and submit to Him and bow down and kiss the scepter lest He be angry. I've got to repent of my sins. It's got to start with me. So we're sent into this world to tell the world about Christ. Thirdly, notice here, peace. We have a purpose. I was sent, now you go. But how many be honest with you, sometimes you feel a little weak in yourself when it comes to evangelism. I don't feel too strong. I don't stand before you this morning and say, boy, I'm just ready to go and I know I can save the whole entire world. I feel weak. I feel limited. How many knows God is faithful to enable us to do the mission? We are not dead in our faith. We're living men and women who've been raised to new life. Notice what it says in verse 22, chapter 20. Notice what it says, the latter part of that. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the what? Holy Ghost. How many knows this is before Acts chapter 2? What does this mean that Jesus is going to, the Bible there, it's the same word that was used when God, in Genesis 2 and 7, I believe it is, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam. It's used of Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones when the breath of God is going to reunite. When you look in the Septuagint in the Greek Old Testament, it's the same wording here where God's going to breathe there and he's going to bring that army standing. Here it is. You have these group of disciples, and we know Thomas is not there. We can preach about him another time. They're locked away there in that room. They are afraid, but Jesus is about to breathe on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Brothers and sisters, this is not the baptism in the Holy Ghost that we find in Acts chapter 2. But this is the very initial initiative, if you would, where the Spirit of God of regeneration, these men are about to be different men. Now, there's a lot of background I could give you about this, but when you study there in the book of John, starting in John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, look, Nicodemus is old. He says, ye need to be what? Born again. Nicodemus is an old fella, and he says, born again? You know, how can I be born again about the mother? He says, refers to who? The Spirit. Spirit will go where he wants. You don't see the wind coming. It refers to it as the wind. So we understand that John 3 and 7 says, marvel not that I said unto thee, and you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and hearest the sound thereof, but you don't know where it comes from. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It goes on even to tell us in John chapter 14 that the Spirit of God in the believer, the Spirit of God in his ministry, is going to be to reprove the world of sin. It gives us peace. It gives us a purpose. What is the purpose? To tell the world they need to repent of their sins. But how are we going to be able to do this and be effective? When you get born again, the Spirit of God comes in your life. Any man that has not the Spirit is not of God. This is not the baptism in the Holy Ghost. This is the regenerating work of the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Ghost coming in a man or a woman, and there's something alive in them now. That's why John 14 and 17, even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Brothers and sisters, the way the world sees this is by seeing you and I live it, and we have to understand the Spirit has come to reprove the world of sin. So the disciples are going to be witnesses, but how are they going to be effective? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, this is not just you and I trying to be clever folks. Matter of fact, if I'm going to argue with an atheist, and I've argued with plenty of them, and I can have my perspectives and points and outlines and verses, but you can argue all day long and not get nowhere. But I've also seen what it means for God to touch the heart of a skeptic. And all of a sudden they say, I feel guilty. And then I'll say, why do you feel guilty? They said, I don't know everything I'm feeling right now, but something's telling me that what you're saying is right. God can take the words of a believer and he can anoint those words. There's something, brothers and sisters, that flows out of your innermost being. He would say that in the book of John. There's going to flow out of your belly rivers of living water. But it says the Spirit had not yet been given. This is the very initiation. It's going to be tied to Acts chapter 2, yes. But it's got to start off, ye must be born again. Must be born again. Fourthly, we have this promise. Now, I've got to take my time with this text here because there's a lot of confusion around it. Notice this. So the Lord gives us peace to do the mission, gives us a purpose. Father sent the Son. He has sent us. Gives us the power to do this. Gives us the person of the Holy Ghost. But notice lastly, there's a plan. There's a promise. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Seems like almost, Brother Derek, am I getting this right, that the believer has the ability to dismiss sins and to bind sins on people? I have that power? No, you do not. He has that power. No man can forgive sins but who? God. But yet, we must understand that you and I, as Christians and as a church, God has granted us the authority to be representatives of that forgiveness. Right? Now, Matthew chapter 16 talks about the keys of the kingdom. It says, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Some people think that means they have some sort of unique supernatural ability within themselves to bind and loose. This is talking about sins. This is talking about the kingdom. This is talking about proclamation of the gospel. Matthew 18 deals with church discipline. Somebody sins against you, have an offense against you. What do? Go to that person. They don't listen. Take two or three. Lastly, if you have to, they neglect to hear the church. You take it before the church and neglect to hear the church. In Matthew 18 and 17, you treat him as a heathen man or a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is talking about, brothers and sisters, you and I have been commissioned by the authority of Christ and through the power of the Holy Ghost to help reprove this world of sin. We're to preach the gospel. How many knows the gospel is good news? But how many knows before people will hear good news, sometimes they got to hear the bad news? See, a lot of times everybody likes good news. Good news, yay! The gospel's good news. But what's the bad news? Your sins have separated you from a holy God. When you have reached the age of accountability, you went your own way, you chose. And even though there's a sinful nature, if you would, there's a propensity to that, you went your own way. You just strayed away from God and you've turned away from them. But you've got to turn to Him. He's died for you. There's good news, but the bad news is this: sin will send you to hell. So, what are we representatives of, Brother Derek? Jesus is alive. Now what? Jesus is alive. Have peace. Know your purpose. Know the power of the Holy Ghost. And go and tell the world the good news. Look, when you and I go out to this world and we proclaim this gospel, brothers and sisters, we look at this about remitting sin and all this stuff. We say, man, isn't that a very exclusive verse? Are you telling me, Brother Derek, people need to come to Jesus and there's no other way? That's what the Bible says. And if you don't believe this book, you're going to have problems with that. But Jesus tells me He's the only way. And if He's the only way, what should I do? Tell everybody about it. How much of a crime against humanity would it be for there to be a fire and us not to tell anybody, get out, flee? What kind of crime against humanity would it be if the road was out and we wouldn't tell nobody about it? But no, He's told us, I'm alive. Have peace. I've overcome the world. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. He breathes on them, receive you the Holy Ghost. And lastly, go out there and proclaim this message. And if those reject this message, hear me, if they reject the true gospel, their sins cannot be dismissed any other way. That's the gospel. It's what we believe. It's what we teach. I've been at this now since I was 20 years old. And I was down praying recently, thinking, meditating about my life, and even thinking now, Lord, there's so many more I want to see come into the kingdom of God. How many knows that? My fear is that the church and that believers are losing their message. They're losing their vitality, if you would. We've got to continue to proclaim the truth, brothers and sisters. Don't be discouraged. There's peace. How many needs that peace from the Lord? I mean, he's that encouragement and that courage to go forward in these last days. Stand to your feet if you would. I want my wife to go to the piano. We are representatives. We are representatives of this word. You know, sometimes when it comes to proclamation of this message, what's missing in some of our lives is willingness to go. Come on, some of us don't like to be disturbed too much from our schedule. And I've even had to repent at times, Brother Glenn, that sometimes I remember in my younger years of ministry, Brother Matthew, the enthusiasm that I would have
of telling people about Jesus. I'd get phone calls, and I remember one time there was a gentleman I was trying to help. I was going and preaching at a jailhouse in Edenton, North Carolina. And recently, me and Brother Shane was riding through Whaleyville, Virginia. I don't know if anybody had ever been there, but it seems like it's far from everything. I remember that guy got out of jail and he called me. He said, "Will you come pick me up from church for church?" And I was thinking he lived in Edenton. I said, "Sure." He said, "I live in Whaleyville." I said, "Whaleyville? All the way in Whaleyville?" I said, "I'll be there." Get off work and tell my wife I'm going to pick him up. You know, drive 45, 50 minutes. Maybe an hour, I don't know, it might have been close to 45 or 50 minutes. One way. Pick him up, get there just in time for service. Whole time going down the road. He's a violent man, but been in jail for some foolish things. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing? Why do I do this, Lord? Why do I feel compelled in my heart? Because he's got to understand the good news. He's got to understand it. And I remember dropping him off that night. You know, it was a midweek service. No fireworks or nothing. Attendance was down. Spirit was down. And I remember I gave him a CD. I said, "Look, I'm here. Thank you for coming to Bible study. Here's some preaching CDs." I said, "Listen to it." I gave him a CD of a man preaching. He calls me the next morning crying. He said, "I was laying in the bathtub, turned on that CD. He said, I felt like everything that man was saying, I felt like he was standing there pointing in my face. Felt like it was pointing at me. You know what did that? That's not my ability. It was nothing to do with how lively the Wednesday night service was. It was everything to do with the Holy Ghost and the Great Commission." I don't know where that young man is today, but I know this. He had an encounter. And at that moment of time I was discipling him, if he would repent of his sins could have been dismissed. Not because I dismissed them, but because I introduced him to the truth. If he continued down his own way, no doubt there'll come a point in time he'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there may have been other opportunities in his life, but it'll be brought up to him. Remember that time? You had a moment right there you could have gave your heart to the Lord. Or I don't know, maybe he's serving God. And he'll get to heaven and he'll point back and say, "I'm glad a preacher drove 45 minutes. The reason I shared that with you is this: you got to be willing sometimes to get out your comfort zone. You got to be willing to go. I just feel like sharing one more with you. When I first took this church, Crawford Parker called me. I ain't been here maybe 3 weeks. "Hey, I've got an uncle. He's dying at Walter Reed Memorial Hospital. Will you go see him?" I was like, "Sure. I don't even know where that is." Took a little bit to get there. I remember thinking to myself, here I am, just took this church. I've got so much to do. I'm nervous. I don't know much about pastoring. I'm 26 years old. But I said, "I'll go." Felt compelled to go. Walked in the room. He said, "Are you the preacher?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I want to get saved." You're like, "What?" It never happens that easy. No small talk. He said, "I'm dying. I need to get my heart right." I prayed with him. I trust he meant what we prayed. No small talk. "Have a good day." And left. What it is, brothers and sisters, God will afford you opportunities and me opportunities. My opportunities may not be your opportunities, but if all of us will just simply do what we can, one at a time, I believe we'll get to heaven one day. And God in His sovereignty will allow us to see that a resurrected Savior changed my life. And I want everybody to know about it, don't you? Don't you want the world to know about it? Can we just lift our hands and commit ourselves to the Lord? If you're here this morning and you need forgiveness, God can give it. If you're here this morning and you know lost loved ones, but Lord, help us, God, to have the peace. To have the peace, Lord. To know that Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome the world. And God, to know we have a purpose. Oh, going to church, all that's part of it, but it's not everything. We've got to let the world know as Jesus was sent. He has sent us into the world to let people know about Jesus. I don't go in my own power. I go in the power of the Holy Ghost. And God, there's authority, God, to represent the message. To represent the message that Jesus Christ can forgive sins. God, I would you'd help us at Abundant Life Tabernacle. You'd help us right here at this church. Lord, to proclaim the good news to a lost and a dying world. Would you help us, Lord? God, would you anoint us? Would you give us purpose and peace? Would you do it for us, Lord? That we can stand in these last days. Good, church, just take another moment of prayer. Just pray out of your heart. Settle it all with the Lord. If you need to be forgiven of sin, repentant of it, turn from it. If you need that peace, He can give you that peace. If you need God to empower your testimony, He can do it. Help us. Help us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Won't you commit yourself to Him, church? I'll hear your voice. I'll go. I'll do. I'll surrender all to you, Lord Jesus. I'll surrender all to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.